Study today is verses 25 through the end of the chapter. I'm going to read the whole section again, as I have been doing. You know, it's interesting, we've spent all these weeks talking about marriage and the individual roles. Well, today we're going to summarize all of that, but it's interesting because this week we've had four weddings here at the church. And it's just kind of a neat thing that the Lord helps us to live through the kind of things that we're teaching. And there's nothing quite like officiating at a wedding and you're looking in the eyes of somebody who's about to say, I do forever and ever. And they're excited and they're eager. I wonder how long it takes them to lose the excitement. Our study today, the answer should be never. Would you read along with me, beginning in verse 21? Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And here's the key verse in our study today. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Father, as we conclude this series on marriage through Ephesians, there's so much to say. Lord, first to thank you that you care so much about our marriages, that you want us on that day of presentation to be perfect and spotless. You want to give us our crowns. And Lord, you've gone to great lengths to instruct us. And for that, we're grateful. And yet, now we ask for your help, because except by the power of your Spirit, Lord, these are things that we don't want to do, concessions that we don't want to make. And we've heard now for weeks that we don't have a choice in the matter. So change our hearts and change our minds. May our marriages be an example of your radiance. May we be light in the darkness of this world so that others who are lost would see and wonder what's different about us. Jesus, help us to love you so much that we wouldn't even question your commands. We would just do it because we know it's best for us. We know that it brings you glory. I pray, Father, that if there's even one among us in this third and final service today, if they don't know you, if they're not born again, that this would be the day that they would answer the knocking on their heart and invite you to take over. I also want to pray finally, Father, for marriages one more time. As men, we're getting ready to go to a retreat to meet with you. Lord, we won't hear anything unless our hearts are right. So cleanse us, challenge us, and change us. All of this we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All beautiful you are, my darling, all beautiful. There's no flaw in you. That's what Jesus is going to say to our wives. And since I've been practicing now for a long time, I'm hopeful that when I make the presentation of Paula to the Lord Jesus. We'll talk about that today. It's the highlight of the study. When I make that presentation, and Jesus will look at Paula and he will say, "Oh, beautiful you are, my darling." What he's saying is, you're perfect. There's no flaw in you. I hope Paula will be able to say, "I already know that, because he told me, and I believed him." That's what the study is all about. Now, I said a moment ago, I've been practicing for 21 years for that moment. I've been saved for 23 years. You know, we got a lot of junk to work through. But for the last 21 years, as the Lord has knit our hearts together, it's been wonderful to watch the work that he's doing and wants to do. It's wonderful to experience as Paula feels loved, as she feels valuable, as she feels precious and cared for. It took some time because of the life I lived beforehand. Though I said I loved her, she never felt loved. I could say, "I love you," and she would give me that look, like sort of that wounded look. I could look at her and say, "You're beautiful." And she would look at me like, well, "I don't believe you." And all of that began to change. Again, old habits don't die instantly. So it took a little bit of time, but it took convincing by the Holy Spirit, working in and through my life, but also in and through her life. And especially in that first year, as she was guarded, wanting to protect herself, not wanting to be vulnerable and possibly be hurt again. She was, at that moment, unwilling, and the Lord kept knocking on her heart. And he kept asking her over and over again to trust him. And there came a point when I could look at her and say, "I love you." And instead of that wounded look, it would be a sort of a guarded, "I know." I could say to her, "You're so beautiful." And I could see her starting to believe it. And then there was a day. I don't know how many years ago now, but there was a day, I'll never forget it, the nicest thing she's ever said to me. She said, "If I die today, Ron, I will know what it was like to have been loved in this world the way Jesus wants me to be loved." And I'm thinking, yes, that's the whole purpose. And a moment is coming in time where we're going to give account of our efforts to make that happen. I'm going to ask you men to open your hearts, to accept the challenge and let God test you as you even test him, to increase your faith. Ladies, I'm going to ask you to open your hearts and put away the hurts of the past. I'm going to ask you to put away the things that cause you not to trust, things that cause you not to do what you've been asked by the Lord to do. And if you'll do that, he's going to begin making changes beyond anything that you've ever imagined. The response over these last few weeks has been phenomenal. And all I'm going to ask you to do is let him finish the work that he began in your heart. And you need only to do it by saying, "Lord, I'm yours." Because on that day, you're going to want to know that you did what you were asked to do. Our final study in marriage begins with, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." We've talked in our previous studies about your mission. I even began the section on the men with this challenge: your mission, should you decide to accept it. Well, now I've got to be honest with you as we come to the end of it, because you call him Lord, because your name is Christian, you really have no choice but to accept it. Because you belong to him, he gets to call the shots. Because you're not your own, you are bought with a price, He doesn't issue suggestions. He doesn't ask for your opinion. He simply says, this is what I want you to do. And Jesus, please don't ever forget, takes any rejection of his will for your life very, very personally. We know that. We know that because we remember what Jesus said when he appeared to Saul of Tarsus. We know him as the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, Saul would have thought, I'm not persecuting you, Lord. I don't know who you are for sure. I'm persecuting Christians. They're wrong. They're causing trouble. And yet, when Saul responded, who are you, Lord? Jesus said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. He takes it personally. And here's the point. When the people he cares for and loves are mistreated, when he himself is misrepresented, not only does he take it personally, but he's going to make it his point to make your life difficult. Now, we know that because of something else Jesus said to Saul on that road to Damascus. He said, Saul, Saul, I think he did it with a grin on his face. Saul, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? In other words, you're resisting me. How's that working out for you, Saul? Saul would have been there as a member of the Sanhedrin when Jesus was crucified. And at some point, he would have been close enough to hear Jesus cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wouldn't have been able to understand that. It would have been beyond his ability to even consider what he meant. But it would be a short time later when Stephen was the first martyr of the church. And as his face shone like an angel, as he was being stoned to death, he looked into heaven, he saw the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven to receive him. He would hear Stephen say virtually the same thing, Father, lay not this charge to their account. In other words, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that was the point when Saul of Tarsus became almost insane with rage. And that's when he began pushing more and more and persecuting harder and harder. It was his only mission in life. And yet when Jesus appeared to him and said, basically, how's that working out for you? Everybody knew the answer. It's hard to resist the will of God. We have been now for, I don't know, 6 or 8 weeks talking about marriage. And those of you who have been resisting, it's not gotten easier. Things haven't gotten better because God's made it, as he did for Saul, difficult. Men, women, if you insist on resisting, I make you this promise, your life is going to get more and more difficult. You can't do it your way. He won't let you because he has so much more for you. And this is the place, this final study in the marriage series, is where we offer our marriages to God. It begins with each of us individually. But remember, as a marital community, we'll read later that we are one flesh, we're not two. And it's at that point where we have to come together and decide that we're going to do things God's way. Well, men, here's your job. Verse 26 says, to make her, your wife, holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Now, Jesus, of course, was the living word who brought God's written word to us. And the point here, men, is that we're not doing our job in our homes if we're not taking time together with our wives and our families, if you have one, in the Bible. It's your job. Just as much as what you go to do tomorrow at work is your job. If you show up at work and you say, I'm not going to do it, your boss isn't going to be very happy. This is your job. You have an obligation to help your wife pursue and live a holy life. The Greek word that Paul uses here for word is rhema. It's literally an utterance or a spoken word. And his point is that we're actually washing our wives. We're leading her, cleansing her, when we spend time in the spoken word together in his written word. Paul and I have learned this experientially in ways that we never dreamed possible. You know, when I started to lose my vision a long time ago and reading became really, really difficult. And that's always hard for me because I love to read. I devour things. And now to read at all, I've got these big ugly goggles, and it's very awkward, and it's very slow, and I get headaches. And so we have decided that in our home, just like she does the driving, she does the reading. And we sit down, she'll read the Bible to me. And by reading the Bible, she's reading the studies that we're doing, the passages of Scripture that we're going to be studying that week. And because we're doing three of them, there's always a lot of reading. Now, it hasn't been quite so much lately because we've only been doing one verse. And you know, it only takes so long to do one verse. But the idea is that she's reading to me over and over and over. And what we learned is that as she's reading the Word to me out loud, this amazing thing happens. Our hearts become unified in what can only be described as a supernatural way. The Word puts us on the same path. The Word helps us to walk together, to agree together. The Word settles us in a sort of a rhythm of life that can only come from the Lord. It allows opportunities for us to talk about the things that the Word of God brings up. For example, if she says something, and I know her so well by now, if there's an inflection in her tone of voice that says, well, I'm not sure about this, or a question, then I can say, well, do we need to talk about that? And sometimes, completely unrelated, the Lord will speak to her, to me, and it'll open up another area of conversation that we need to have. Those are the kinds of conversations that only happen over and because of His written Word. It's not something we get up, what's for breakfast? Oh, by the way, let's talk about this. We don't do that kind of thing. In the Word, this melding of hearts occurs. We sometimes call it almost like a real holy conversational prayer because we talk about things that we didn't know were on the Lord's agenda that day, or I didn't know was on hers, or she didn't know was on mine. It allows us to resolve things. You know, we don't leave problems set. We resolve them. What would the Lord say? What is our response? And here's what I know. I know that when I get up and leave the home, when she goes, whatever it is that she's going to do that day, I know that she's covered. I know that she's protected. I know that we're one together. I know that I can count on her. I pray that she knows always that she can count on me. Because that marvelous work of unifying our hearts together has occurred in His Word. That's simply something that can't work if you don't make the time or the effort. It requires a commitment. It requires discipline. My suggestion is that you do it early. Jesus said the Father awakens him morning by morning to give him an instructed tongue, Isaiah chapter 50. He knows what the day holds before you even encounter the day. You don't. He will prepare you for everything, but you've got to allow Him to do it. So if you have to go to bed an hour earlier, get up an hour earlier, whatever you have to do, believe me, it's worth it. And because we've learned it ourselves, what we found, like most things with God, it's more important than we ever imagined it would be. Man, if you're unwilling to spend time with your wife, and the most important thing you can do, that's spending time together in your Bibles, there's no way that she's going to be equipped to live a holy life. There's no way she's going to feel loved nor valuable. There's no way that she's going to be covered in protection. Man, I always say this to you. If your wife fails, make sure it's not your fault. And the reason why is because of this next verse, our key verse in the study this morning. Verse 27 is an appointment. To present her to Himself, to present your wife to Jesus, as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, obviously, this is my favorite part of our study today. In fact, my favorite part of the entire marriage series. You see, all of your work on earth, not just in your marriage, but in your whole life, points to this one moment, just one moment. And that's that moment when we see Jesus face to face. When He looks at us and calls us by a name that we've never known before, but we know it's us. When we look in those eyes blazing like the sun, when we look at Him, And he's going to say, and I'm going to paraphrase, and again, I don't mean to be flippant or sacrilegious at all with this, but basically it's, okay, Lord, how did I do? The very first ministry we're going to give account of, men, is our ministry at home. He's going to say to me, let's see how you did with the one I love. Let's see how you did with Precious. Let's see how you did with the one whose hand I put in yours, because I could trust you. How did you do? Now imagine the introduction that you will provide. Jesus, I introduce to you. Now Jesus knows everything, of course. But better is, Jesus, I hand over to you. You handed her to me. I now hand her to you. I hand over to you my wife, your bride. And instantly we're going to answer for, well, did we treat her in life like she was his bride? Or did we treat her like she was our possession? We're going to make this introduction, and suddenly every excuse is going to be stripped away. He will check out your wife from head to toe. He will look at her and say, all beautiful you are, my darling, just like I expected. And then we'll look at him and we will know whether we did our job or had our part in presenting her that way. How will we know? It's this word, radiant. It's a wonderful word. It's used only three other times in the New Testament. And the word literally is like the sun, the moon, and the stars combined. It's brightness, it's splendor, it's glory to the infinite degree. And when that radiance comes from our wife, Jesus will look at us and we'll know if it was because we did our part. One of the other times when this word was used was in Luke chapter 13 in verse 17. It was immediately after Jesus had healed a woman who'd been crippled by an evil spirit for 18 years. He told her to get up, and immediately after she did, the Bible says this, Luke's narrative, when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful, that's the same Greek word, with all the radiant things he was doing. We're going to be able to look in Jesus' eyes and see if he's delighted with the radiant things that we did. Instantly, we're going to see if we're pleasing to him. He's going to turn around, I don't know, he's going to reach down, but he's going to have crowns. And we're either going to receive that crown or we're going to lose that crown based on how we did with this most important message. The point of all of this is Jesus wants to recognize you for the radiant work that you've done for him regarding your wife. Will he be able to say to you on that day that the job you did was a great one? Remember, your whole life, my whole life, is pointing to this one moment when all heaven and earth looks on in wonder. I've envisioned that moment many times. And I want Paula to stand before the Lord. And I want him to look at her. And maybe for the first time ever, she will truly, completely believe that she's beautiful, that she's perfect. You know, even now I can tell her she's beautiful and she looks like this. And by the way, ladies, you're terrible at taking compliments. I can tell her how much I love her, and now I know she really believes it. But on that day, she'll be washed in his pleasure. And I want Jesus to look at me and say, you know what? I loaned her to you. And I'm thrilled I did. Together we served, together we walked, together we prayed, together we learned about Jesus, together we experienced things that we never would have experienced any other way. We did it because he asked us to. And because we're Christians, we have to do what he asked us to do. Now, it's easy to say, okay, well, that's just too much. How can I accomplish all of this? Well, the next three verses make it real simple. I think it's easier than we think it is. I had somebody come to me after first service, a husband and a wife, and they'd come forward and there were tears in their eyes. And it was like, well, we fail so often. We can't do this 7 days a week. We try, but we just fall short. And it's just so impossible. And I said, of course it's impossible. That's why he does it for us. All we have to do is be available. Well, how do we do it? That's the easy part. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. He takes care of us because we're part of his body. Your wife is part of your body, so take care of her. Now, this is a great word picture for me because it makes sense and makes all of this seem so practical. If you've ever seen a really, really hungry man with a voracious appetite dig into his favorite meal, you understand how men take care of their bodies. Jesus is saying, men, dig in to your wife with that same passion, with that same fierceness, with that same sense of purpose. I wish all of you could see some of the guys that I have come to know over at the gym. You know, the weightlifters, the bodybuilders, they take care of their bodies. You know, they go to tanning salons and they grunt and they groan and they sweat and they're always making a show of their muscles. And when they're there, they get done with the workout, they go in, they've got these supplements that they take. And they're just, it's just gross. But they're taking it because, well, you know, I got to build my body. And I'm just thinking, well, do you take care of your wife like that? It's easy to take care of yourself like that. It proves that we can do it. But do we, Christians, take care of our wives like that? You see, if we would take as good a care of our wives as we do our own bodies, we would get the point Paul is trying to make. This is the way we're supposed to take care of her. Why? Because she's every bit as much a part of you as you are. I know that takes great faith to believe it. It doesn't feel like that sometimes, but that's the way heaven sees it. When you're caring for your wife, you're caring for you. I have seen, and again, you know, I think in pictures and faces keep popping into my mind. I remember a couple who walked into this church probably 13 years ago, and it was maybe the most vivid example of an unloved woman that we've ever experienced here at Calvary Chapel. Angry, bitter, sat like this here under protest. Had a counseling session. She got mad and walked out after a minute. Wanted no part of it. She just wasn't going to open her heart. And I won't, but if I told you who it was and you saw him now, you wouldn't be able to believe it because everything has changed. Why? Because finally the husband stopped taking care of himself and started taking care of her the way Jesus wanted him to do it. And it took a while, 3 or 4 years before the change started to come. But if you saw her now, if you saw him now, if you saw them together now, you wouldn't believe that it was ever any way other than the way it is. Because that's what happens when Jesus goes to work. And there are so many other examples of what God will do if we just give him the opportunity. Men, all you have to do is take as good a care of your wife as you do of yourself. A woman cared for like that would have no problem submitting to the leadership of her husband. I mean this tenderly, ladies. And I mean no disrespect. I'm going to talk to your husbands for a moment, but I mean no disrespect at all when I say this. Men, your wives need maintenance. They need the maintenance of the word. They need the maintenance of you caring for them the same way you care for yourself. They need to feel experientially. They need to feel beautiful. They need to feel loved. They need to feel safe and secure. They need to feel valuable to God. And that's your job. And we have to say yes. Nobody else on earth can do it. I've said this many times, but there's only one man on this earth that can be her husband. Lots of people could pastor this church, but only one man has been chosen to be Paula's husband. And that's true in all of our marriages. Failure in this one area is the cause of most marriage failures. That's why verse 28 gives you a chance to correct your, to test your faith. If you love your wives, you are loving yourself as two become one. Test me on this one. I challenged you earlier. I'll do it again. Ask God to prove himself to you. He can raise your marriage from the dead, men, but it starts with you. That's what leadership does. Ladies, open your heart to the Lord and let him have his way in your heart as well. I promise that being the kind of husband or wife he wants you to be will pay off big time for you here and on that day when we're introduced. That's why this whole idea of oneness, unity, is so important. Paul says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Obviously, he's quoting Genesis, going back to the beginning, simply to prove that, when we get married, whether you feel like it or not, whether you like it or not, you're not two people anymore. You're one flesh. It just can't be any other way. You can resent it. You can resist it. You can even rebel against it, and many and most do. But it doesn't change the fact that we will all stand before Jesus on this day, at this very moment, on this one foundation as it relates to our marriage. Jesus, in his great prayer in John chapter 17, said, Father, I pray that they will be one as we are one. He was praying for that kind of unity, that kind of togetherness, because he knows it's the only way it works. He also knows it's the only way the world is going to see him. That's why he says it's a mystery. It's a profound ministry. I've been talking about marriage, but I'm really not talking about marriage at all. I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In the individual passages of Scripture that we've been talking about over these weeks, we've emphasized the words, the must. It's a requirement. It's not an option. It's not something that we can say, well, yes, if I feel like it, or no. Must means exactly what we think it means. There's no excuses. There's no rationalizing it away. There's no, well, if my husband were better, I would, or if my wife were different, I would. These are things that as Christians we are bound to Jesus to do. Two simple rules. That's all he gives us. You know, sometimes we think it's so hard. I've had people say it's really hard being a Christian, Pastor Ron. It's not nearly as hard as not being one. But for Christians, what's hard is not doing what he says. Life is really easy. Now, by that, I don't mean to oversimplify or be naive. But it's easy, relatively speaking, being obedient compared to being disobedient. We can all follow orders. The problems we encounter is when we don't do what he says because we do instead what we want to do or what we feel like doing. And that's when the real difficulties start. I've had marriage after marriage after marriage in my office for counseling, as have the other pastors at this church. And over and over and over again, they refuse to do what Jesus says to do, and they can't understand why things never get any better. Must love his wife. Must respect her husband. We all get that. And if you don't, then you need to repent. That's the only answer. You can't say, well, I would if he was more like Jesus, or I would if she was the perfect wife. I told the other services today, you know how you pray before you even get saved? For the first 21 years Paul and I were married, I was irritated all the time. I thought it was at her, but it was really just because I was miserable. But I remember thinking, why doesn't she ever do what I want her to do? Why isn't she this, and why isn't she that, and why isn't dinner ready when I get home? Forget that I get home sometimes at 8 and other times at 2 in the morning. Why is she making my life more difficult, more complicated? And I used to cry out to a God I didn't believe in. God, why are you doing this to me? There's got to be a perfect wife out there somewhere for me. And that's the condition my life was in until I got saved. And on that day I met Jesus in 1991, everything changed. He answered finally my prayer. I went home and my eyes were open. There she was. And she was perfect, and she looked just like the one who was imperfect physically. I mean, it was the same person, but I was different. That's what happens with obedience. And that's the work that God wants to do in our lives. It is as simple as those two easy to understand rules. The only thing that remains is your willingness to accept the mission that God has given you for your marriages. I want to close with sort of overcoming a couple of objections that always come up. I always run into men who say things like, well, you know, I'm just not a very emotional guy. I'm just not a very tender person. This is just the way I am. I've always been this way. I can't help it. To that I say, repent. I actually had a man come to me after I taught at a men's retreat. And he had this agonized, frustrated look on his face. And I said, so what's the matter? And he goes, well, I can't be you. And I said, what do you mean you can't be me? You don't even know me. He goes, well, no, I've been listening to you for 2 days, and you're so soft-spoken. And you've got such passion. I can't be like that. It's just not who I am. And I said, oh, well, that's easy to solve. And he said, well, what? And I said, repent. You see, what he failed to understand is that Jesus doesn't want him to be who he is. There isn't a man in here who Jesus wants you to be who you are. He wants you to be like him. He's our example of manhood. He's the man that was tough, tough as nails, but he was tender. He was compassionate. He was slow to anger and abounding in love. That's who he wants us to be. And it's not okay to say, well, this is just who I am. You know, I have a temper, so I get angry. That's not okay. That's sin. And so we need to repent. I've had hundreds of wives over the years come and say things like, well, I would submit to my husband, but he's hurt me. Or I'd submit to my husband when he starts acting like Jesus. Or I would submit to my husband, but he keeps making dumb choices. What would you say to somebody like me? Well, I would say the same thing, repent. And ask God to increase your faith. Men, ladies, it's our job. He wants to do such a glorious work, a radiant work in your marriages, because people in your neighborhoods are dying. Some of you are raising children in an environment where there's nothing but vitriol and volume, where they've heard their mom or their father or both say horrible things about the other. It can't be that way. That's the opposite of radiant. And today, you need to repent. Men, we're going to a men's retreat. We're going to hear from the Lord. You can't hear from him if these issues aren't dealt with. We've got to be the men who step up and say, okay, Jesus, I'll be like you. I'll take the time for my wife. I'll read with her. I'll pray with her and for her. I'll consider her the most important ministry ever. And then you can be honest and say, Lord, you have to supply the desire. You have to supply the power. He'll do that. You have to supply the will. You have to be consistent. And God will start to change you and your marriage as well. My boys were raised in a home where it was clear that Dad didn't like Mom very much. I loved her. I always loved her. but I didn't like her very much because she was just sort of in my way. And that's who they were. But you know what? Because of God's power and his grace, they now watch a dad who adores their mother. And it's changed them. They're seeing things they don't understand. They're asking questions. God can fix the mess you've made is the whole point. If you just give him the opportunity. You know, when we teach these passages of scripture, wives, submit to your husbands. You know, the husbands go home and say, you know, God was speaking to you. That's what you ought to do. That would fix everything. When I teach men, love your wives the way Christ loved the church, giving yourself up for, in other words, put her needs ahead of yours. The women typically with enthusiasm embrace that. Yeah, that's what you should do. But this isn't about your spouse, it's about you. What are you going to do with the command to submit to your husbands, or men to love your wives, in anticipation of this one moment when you present her before Jesus, perfect, without flaw? I hope and pray, I'm pretty sure Paula believes that now. I want all of your wives to believe it. And when they do, the rest will come easy. If you do what is right, will it not go well with you? It goes way back to the garden. But it will never leave us until Jesus comes for us. What are you going to do with the Bible studies we've had these past few weeks? Once and for all, this is the ministry upon which all other ministries are founded. If you're here and you're not married, you're single, and you think, well, what's the point? How does this affect me? It's simple. This is how much he loves you. This is what he wants for you. He wants that oneness for you to be with him. All you got to do is ask. No compromise. No way out. It's hard to kick against the goads. All we have to do is die to our flesh so we can live for Jesus. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Maybe today some of those trophy marriages will be born again. Let's pray.